I just want to share a few thoughts this morning that relate to parenting. And I know that we have a lot of mothers here and a lot of individuals who perhaps are not mothers, but we come together today to honor each and every person in this room today, whether you be mother, whether you be a lady, whether you be a man, because what I want to share hopefully relates to each and every one of you. But being a mother can be very difficult. I'm not a mother, never have been a mother, you know, probably never will ever be a mother. But, you know, mothers, you know, mothering can sometimes be a very difficult job, and children can be very honest. They can really, you know, point us out at times. But I think about a little boy who was very fascinated. His mother was in the bathroom, and she was putting on all this cream on her face, and he was very curious as to what it was. He said, "Mommy, what is all that stuff you're putting over your face? What are you going to do?" And she says, "Oh," she says, "I'm going to make myself beautiful." And a minute or two later, she was taking a little cloth, and she was wiping off all that cold cream, and he says, "What's the matter, Mommy? Are you giving up?" You know? But, you know, sometimes we sometimes begin to wonder, so it's not easy being a mom. I think about one mother who says she was very seriously thinking about next summer, or maybe this summer, but she was thinking very seriously about sending her kids to obedience school, and her kids to obedience school and her dog to summer church camp, okay? But we sometimes think about it. I love Irma Bombeck. I like to read about Irma Bombeck, and she's long ago passed away. But one of her favorite books, I've always loved the title of it anyway, it says, if life is a bowl of cherries, then why am I in the pits? And literally, that's been true for my life, because I love cherry, but I always get the pit. But she said very simply, she said, what mother has never, ever gone into her boy's son's bedroom and fallen on her knees and said, God, I thought you would not ever give me more than I could handle, you know? And so we all know that, because boys can be very messy. And she also said, you know, the hand that rocks a cradle usually is attached to somebody who isn't getting enough sleep. But have you ever thought about how mothers, you've all said things about your kids, but these are sort of ridiculous, but have you ever thought about what Humpty Dumpty's mother may have said to him? You know, really, you know, Humpty, I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, I told you never to sit on that wall, but would you listen? No, you know. Or Jonah's mother, that's a nice story, Jonah, but really, where have you been for the last 3 days, you know? And I really like the one that comedian George Wallace, he says, and every child, even husbands will say this. He says, I grew up hearing such stupid things from my mom. My mom would always say, that's the last time I'm going to tell you to take out the garbage. And I thought, praise the Lord, it's about time. Well, this morning we're going to turn to, of course, two books. One is Hebrews chapter 11, and one is the book of Exodus. And we're going to talk about this man by the name of Moses, who's a story that's very familiar to most of us, but I can't ever take for granted that we all know the stories of the Bible. And so I wanted to share some story and some background on this person who relates to us today. But one is, very simply, in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the faith chapter. He says, by faith, Moses, by faith they hid Moses for 3 months after he was born. And so what we find here is that we're saying, why would someone hide Moses for 3 months after he was born? And what we find is, as we go back in the history of Israel, we find that there was a time in the life of Israel when they were being held captive. They were being oppressed by the Egyptian people. And it really begins at the time of Joseph, who was a young boy who was sold by his brothers because of jealousy and envy. And we have all dealt with perhaps siblings who've been jealous, who've been envious of what, you know, their sister or their brother had. And so in this case, they actually sold Joseph into slavery to some Midianite people who sold him later on to the Egyptian people. He proves himself as a man of integrity, a man of honesty. He grows up, assumes a place of leadership in the Egyptian empire, and becomes the Department of the Agricultural chairperson. There's a great famine that's going to be coming, a great drought, and so he prepares all the granaries to help the people of the world survive. And in the meantime, he invites his family to come down to Egypt so that they could have food to eat. Joseph dies, and the Pharaoh, under whom he actually serves on this cabinet position, dies. And the Bible says very explicitly in the book of Exodus, there arose a Pharaoh or a president or a leader who did not know Joseph. And this person, this Pharaoh, this president, began to oppress the people of Israel. He became very jealous of the people of Israel because while the people of Israel were actually the engine behind the Egyptian economy and empire, they're the ones who built the great pyramids. They are the ones who plowed the fields. They're the ones who brought in the crops. They were the labor force of the Egyptian empire. But they also were people who began to multiply very rapidly. And Pharaoh began to believe in his own heart that if the enemy troops would come in to invade Egypt, that perhaps the Hebrew people would rise up against them with their enemies and overthrow the Egyptian empire. So he concocted a plan whereby he, it says, commanded every person, saying, every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save. So every son is going to be cast into the river. Every son is going to be cast into the river. Every daughter is going to be saved. And so what we find in this time period is that this is basically genocide. And this is practiced today. In a lot of different cultures, dictators practice genocide. They're trying to wipe out certain people groups. So as he commands every son who's born, you shall cast into the river. Well, Amram and Jochebed is the parents of the person called Moses. So it says, so the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. So here it is, for 3 months she hid her little baby. Can you imagine this? You know, she's trying to quiet the baby, keep it from crying as Egyptian soldiers walked up and down their street in front of their home. But she could only hide him for 3 months. And then she decided to put him in a little wicker basket, put him in the crocodile-infested Nile River. So here he is. She's going to put him in this river. And there's really a risk of faith that's going to be involved here, because when she puts this little baby into the river, one is soldiers might find him and execute him. Two, he might be, discovered by a hungry crocodile and be consumed. But they're hoping in their own heart that maybe somebody will find him and have compassion upon him and raise him as their very own. Well, believe it or not, Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the riverbank. And while she's taking a bath, she hears this cry from a distance. And they go to explore, and there in the reeds is this little basket. And there in that basket is this little baby whom she calls Moses. It says, Pharaoh's daughter said to Miriam, I should come back for this. Miriam, who's Moses' sister, is watching from a distance, okay? And she's watching from a distance. And when she sees Pharaoh's daughter picks up this small baby and become very fond of this small baby, she runs to her and says, ma'am, says, if you'd like, I can find a person from the Hebrews who will come and nurse this baby. And she says, well, go find her. So it says, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. Now, I want to have a show of hands this morning. How many of you mothers in here ever got paid for being a mother? Anybody? How many of you mothers ever got paid to nurse your child or to actually be a mother? Anybody? You know, this is a pretty wonderful gig here, okay? Because Pharaoh's daughter pays the mother of Moses, Jochebed, to not only nurse him, but to raise him. I mean, you're able to have your child in your midst, you're able to raise him, you're able to teach him the things of faith. So it says the child grew, and then eventually she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, so she called his name Moses. But what a wonderful risk of faith this really is here that we discover, because Jochebed, who's the mother of Moses, now is given back the child that through the risk of faith she placed into the river, not knowing what was going to happen. And now she's able to raise Moses, teach him the things of faith, teach him the word of God, and ground him in the faith. And I think about how every parent has had its own challenges, their own challenges, in the midst of our time, in which we've lived. Every one of us have had our own challenges. We've had good circumstances and we've had bad circumstances, but the risk of faith has been to raise children who have been given to God and dedicated to God as a person of faith. Now, there are several things I want to say this morning in regards to parenting very quickly, and this applies not only to parents, but to grandparents and to those of you who are not parents, because I think that all of us somehow are involved in parenting our children. First of all, we need to understand that our kids are not number one. And I know that this might shock some of you. In fact, you might say, whoa, wait a minute here. But really, truly, our kids are not number one in our life. You know, we live in an age of entitlement, and I've got books in my office by psychologists who basically say we've raised our children today to believe that they are the center of our universe, and that should not be because we actually start them off on the wrong path. Our kids are not number one. Who's number one? It's God. It's Jesus. And the Bible says to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then your neighbor as yourself. So only as we begin to know what it means to love God do we understand what it means to love our child. So number one, we love God first. We love our spouse secondly. If you have children, you love their spouse secondly. And you respect your spouse, and you model love for your child by loving your spouse. Children are not to become involved in the middle of that relationship. And then you love your children. But parenting is a form of discipleship. And we've talked about discipleship many times in this church, but parenting is actually a form of discipleship in which we teach our children what's important in life, and number one priority is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Secondly, though, however, we need to spend time with and prioritize our time with our kids and our grandkids. You know, I know that some stay-at-home moms are saying, no, wait, enough is enough already, okay? But really, truly, we need to spend time with our children. You know, I always loved playing with my kids. I love going out in the backyard playing with my kids. I love playing video games with my kids. I love going out and digging holes with my kids, playing hide-and-seek with my kids, playing ball with my kids. You know, but we need to spend time with our kids, whether it be school events, whether it be on the ball field, whether it be at home, wherever it might be, to spend time with them, to prioritize our time with them, and invest our lives in them, because why? They are inheritance unto the Lord. So parenting is a form of discipleship, and as we spend time with our kids, they begin to understand our love for them and our love for God. I like what this Bible, what the Bible says in Psalm 75. He says, we will not conceal them, and he's teaching about the teachings of Scripture. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, and that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the work of God, but keep his commandments. And so we need to invest our time in our children, because parenting is discipleship, and we teach them how to place their confidence in God. Now, the third part of that is to pray for your kids. Pray for your kids. You know, we need to pray because prayer is a foundation of our home. It helps establish the foundation in our life. We need to pray blessings over our children. We need to pray blessings over our grandchildren. And in our society today, we need to pray a hedge of protection around our kids. I was out mowing a couple weeks ago, and unbeknownst to me, there were some little baby robins that had decided to fly the coop and to stretch their wings on their own. And I want to tell you, you know, I really stirred the ire of some mommies and daddies out there, because they were dodging at me all over the place. I mean, they were just darting in and out, darting out, and they were yakking at me. And I was saying, hey, cool it. I'm not going to hurt your kids. But, you know, they were about one thing, protecting their young. I even went over and I was going to scoop up one of them and take it to safety. And they was going to have nothing to do with that. I mean, I was really putting my life in danger. I mean, they were mean, you know. But anyway, we need to pray for our kids and get mean for our kids at times. We need to stand in the gap for our kids, because if you don't stand in the gap for your kids, and if you don't stand in the gap for your grandkids, no one else is going to do that. And we live in a culture today that wants to steal our kids from us. So we need to pray for our kids, pray blessings over our kids, pray protection around our kids, pray that our children would come to know what it means to love God, to walk with God, to love the Word, and to be a part of the Christian community of faith. Because the last one is, we need to expose our kids to other examples of faith, and that's the Christian community. You know, I think back, you know, over the time that I've been here, of all the saints who have gone on before, and there are still those among us today, you know, who have been models for my kids, my children. And I can think many, and I could name them out this morning. They've given them, you know, little lifesavers. They've given them little nickels. They've given them all sorts of things in life. You know, they've given them their time. But most of all, they've given them an example of what it means to be a man or a woman of God. And that's the most important thing that we think about. You see, we come together on a Sunday morning. And adults, we have children in our midst. And they get up and they go to Sunday school or they run around. I know that many of them are gone this morning because they went to another place. But anyway, what we find is that they see us and they see how we love Jesus. So don't think that we come on Sunday morning and just merely come in and then we walk out. Those children see how you live your faith and how you practice your allegiance to Jesus and you become a model for them. The way you touch them is very powerful in Bible school, Sunday school, worship, whatever it might be. And so expose your kids to other examples of faith in the Christian community, you know, or in the home or wherever it might be, because they need, you see, listen to me, you guys are a lot more cool than mom and dad is, okay? All right? I mean, sometimes there's another person who can touch them like a parent cannot. That's why it's so important for us to have good examples of faith. Now we go back and we think about this because here's Moses. He's been raised in the palace of Egypt. He's been taken in. He's been raised in this cross-cultural community as an adopted child of Pharaoh's daughter. He's been raised. He's been given the greatest education. He's lived in the greatest house. You know, he's got the greatest people that he could probably have. But there came a point in his life when he had to make a choice of faith. He had to make a decision. Am I going to walk with the gods and the belief system of a pagan empire called Egypt? Or am I going to identify with the God of the Bible, the God of my mom, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And the Bible says in Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt. I mean, think about this, if you will, and I've talked with people on this part, and you know, the world has all sorts of temptations and enticements and allurements to draw children away from us. Here's Moses. I mean, he was raised in a palace, beautiful home. Where did his mom and dad live? In a small little shack in the poor part of Egypt. You know, what was their job? It was a slave. Here he was, raised in a palace. He had a tremendous, his car that Pharaoh daddy gave him was Superman. What did his mom and dad have a car? They didn't have a car. They walked everywhere they went. You know, he had great allowances. He had wealth and a great big bank account. He had a great education. He wore the finest clothes, the designer clothes. His mommy and daddy couldn't give him that. See, the world wants to give us all this stuff and promise our kids all this stuff. But praise God, the foundation of faith and the seeds that his mommy planted in his heart took root. And when the hard choices came to reality, Moses chose to walk with God. He chose to walk with the God of his mother, the God of his dad. He chose to walk with the God of his Bible. He says he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value. You know, all the wealth that the Pharaoh offered him, all the cars, all the power, all the position, all the fame, was bankrupt. You know, it didn't amount to anything. Walking with God was what it was all about. And you know, as children or a people of God, we raise our children to become well, I've oftentimes said this, you know, that children are like, the psalm says, they're like arrows in our quiver, you know? We launch them out of the quiver, we put them in the bow, and we launch them into the world. And our goal as parents, our goal as grandparents, our goal as a community of faith is to raise children who become world changers, who become disciples for Jesus Christ and the transformation of the world. I mean, it begins in the church, it begins in the home, it begins with believing parents. Amen? You know, we've got children who are pretty terrific in this church. I hate to brag, but they really are. And I think that every one of us, as we invest our lives in them, you know, we are able to raise those children. I mean, I just want to raise some things here real quickly this morning. We got summer camp coming up. If you'd like to invest in a child or a youth going to summer camp, I mean, you're more than welcome to do so. You know, we want to buy some little Bibles for some children's Sunday school classes up there. If you want to help buy some Bibles for them, you're more than welcome to do so. But more than anything, you know, it's your example of faith, your allegiance to the Lord, your commitment to Jesus, that means everything. And that's why we come together this morning, to honor you mothers who have invested your life in your children, also your dads, also you single people, also those of you you're here this morning because you love God, you love others, and you love our kids. And I say thank you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. Precious Lord, we have come this morning, and we want to thank you, Lord Jesus. You've given us a great responsibility as a parent. You give us a great responsibility as the body of Christ to train up children. And Lord, the Bible says when you train up a child in the way he should go, I mean, sometimes our children don't immediately follow. They wander away. They follow the allurements of the world. But then there's a choice that has to come. And like Moses, we pray, Lord, that every child who's been raised in the ways of God would return home. And they would follow the Lord. They would follow you and make you the God of their life. Lord, thank you for every mother this morning. Thank you for every person in this place today who've in some way have been a witness to the children in our midst. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the children who have gone forth from this place and who have become, you know, world changers, who have touched others in the name of Jesus. Thank you for every person this morning. Lord, I thank you for your presence here today. Lord, bless us, we pray, and may your name always be honored and lifted up above all. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.